Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, reading again at verse 17. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord Jesus was passing by and called Matthew the publican. He was a tax collector. Perhaps he was collecting the ferry tax. Matthew heard the call and obeyed. He followed Christ. At some point in Matthew's history, perhaps later on when he was more spiritually mature, he made a feast. And among those who were present, there were his former associates, publicans, and sinners. The Pharisees noticed that the Savior himself was in the presence of these sinners. And this surprised them. They asked, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Well, they asked the disciples that. Perhaps they were too reluctant, hesitant to ask the Savior himself. But Jesus heard, and he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here we have an illustration and an explanation. And how thankful we should be that very often the Lord Jesus, when he gives a parable, will himself explain it for us, and he does not leave us to our own guesses. He tells us plainly what the meaning of this illustration is. The illustration is, of course, that the whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And the explanation is the last part of the text, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, obviously, the sick that the Savior speaks of are the sinners, and the whole are the righteous. And the physician is Christ himself, and he says that he is a physician and has come to heal the spiritually sick. Just as a doctor comes to provide a cure for the sick, Christ has come to provide salvation to sinners. And moreover, he tells us that those who are sinners are the very ones that he came for. Why should it surprise the Pharisees? Here they do see the Lord Jesus, who is the Holy One, sitting at a feast with sinners. They are shocked. But why? The Lord Jesus is explaining that he is nothing less than a physician, a savior for sinners. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous, like the whole, like those who were healthy. And they could not endure the sight of publicans and sinners. They were the unwell. But if you think about it, a physician, and Christ is a physician, a doctor, a spiritual doctor, he should be affected in a different way, with sympathy. There should be care for those who are sick. The doctor, what kind of doctor is he or she who has no sympathy with the sick, does not care for them? Christ is telling them that he came as the physician for the spiritually sick, the savior of sinners. In fact, he tells them plainly that he did not come to call the righteous at all. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So why did he not come to call the righteous? A very fair question. Well, clearly, we can answer it by saying there is none righteous. There are none righteous at all. So he did not come to call the righteous because there are none. And those who feel themselves to be righteous are deceived. The truth is, the righteous, if there were any, do not need a Savior. Think of the angels. The angels that did not sin, the holy angels in heaven, they do not need a Savior. They have not sinned. They don't deserve God's wrath. He did not, and the Savior did not come for angels. He came for sinful human beings. And if we think that we are righteous, if we feel that we are righteous in ourselves, or better than others, if that's the way we feel in general, then we will not go to a Savior. We need, my friends, to see, to feel that we are sinners, so that we will see our need of Christ. And only then will a sinner truly seek salvation, when they recognize that they are sinners and they feel themselves to be sinners. We may go so far as to say that until we begin to see ourselves as sinners in need of Christ, we cannot be saved. Because Christ is a Savior of sinners and not the righteous. And when we think about saving faith itself, coming to Christ involves a recognition that we are sinners and we need Christ, the Savior, to save us. So Christ says that he did not come to call the righteous but sinners. And we need to realize, of course, that he came to call sinners to repentance. When he mixes with sinners, has dealings with sinners, he does not come to be friends with them in their sin. He has come to call them from their sin. He came to call sinners to repentance. And that is what a Savior does. He saves from sin. The doctor or the physician provides a cure for the sick thereby become well. And to be made well in the spiritual sense is to repent of sin. In other words, this repentance is spiritual healing. Or might say, this spiritual healing is repentance. So, to be healed in the spiritual way is to be recovered from the dominion of sin. That is spiritual healing. That is what Christ came to provide. Well, friends, have you seen your sin to be like a disease? As we were singing in Psalm 38, verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me." Anybody like that tonight? "My wounds, spiritual wounds, do stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." If you do not feel that even in a measure, then you won't see your need of Christ, and you won't go to Christ, and you can't be saved. We need to feel to some degree, as we find it in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint." The Savior says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But what we notice in these words is that there is comfort in this declaration of Christ. Because, again, sinners are the very ones that Christ came for. They are spiritually sick. And He, Christ, is the physician that has come for this express purpose of healing them. What myriads of broken hearts, somebody has said, broken hearts of sin-sick souls have been borne up. They have been supported by this matchless saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you feel yourself to be a sinner? Do you see your desperate need of Christ? No matter what your condition, no matter how great your sin is, there is hope for you. Take heart, my friend. Christ came for this very reason, to heal sinners. So the Lord helping us, we will seek to consider two points. Our two heads of the sermon tonight are, first, the call to repentance, and secondly, the care of the physician. First, the call to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. Here is a call to repentance. And in the second place, the care of the physician. Christ is the divine physician to cure the spiritually sick. We read in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. So, whether we are converted or still outside of Christ, all of us objectively are in this category of the spiritually sick, and we need the spiritual physician. We need a spiritual cure to be healed of our sinfulness. We need repentance, and it is the Lord who gives it. I am the Lord that healeth thee. So we first consider the call to repentance, and we want to consider repentance itself, what it is. Before I begin, I want to be very clear about what repentance is, and some of the children know it. What is repentance? Essentially, what is repentance? What is at the heart of repentance, without which it's no repentance at all? If you don't have this that I'm about to mention, if you don't have it, it's not repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning from sin to God. Turning from sin to God. That is what repentance is. Now, the Lord Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. In fact, it is part of the gospel call. The Savior went about preaching, and He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And He calls His servants to preach the gospel to every creature and to preach repentance to everybody. And we read that His disciples in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, that they went out and preached that men should repent. So clearly the duty laid upon us is to preach repentance. Our confession of faith says, based upon Scripture, that repentance unto life, that is the grace of repentance, the duty of repentance we're speaking of, is an evangelical obedience. It is an evangelical grace. It is a gospel grace and duty. And it is to be preached by every minister of the gospel as well as that of faith in Christ. So, as last Sabbath we considered the duty of faith and coming to Christ, the Savior says that He is the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, having considered faith, the duty of believing in Christ, we now would consider the duty of repentance, the need to repent and turn from sin to God. Indeed, Paul the Apostle, as you know, in Acts chapter 20, speaks about not shunning or hesitating to declare all the counsel of God. And what was all the counsel of God which he endeavored to preach, not only in public, in church, but Paul the Apostle preached it from house to house. And what was it? He says it was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 20, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Everything good for your souls. He did not keep back, but he preached it. "I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So both faith and repentance are to be preached and should be proclaimed and declared even from house to house. And as some of you know, it is our intention to seek to do that in this current circuit of pastoral visits, to speak about the duty of repentance. So our plain duty is to preach the need, the duty of repentance. Now, repentance is a saving grace. To explain what repentance is, it's helpful to consider the answer of the Shorter Catechism to the question, "What is repentance unto life?" Repentance unto life is a direct that phrase is a direct reference to I think it's Acts chapter 11. "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Well, the Catechism says that repentance unto life is a saving grace. Repentance unto life, life and salvation are basically the same thing. So repentance unto life is repentance unto salvation. In other words, repentance unto life is a saving grace. And it's saving, why? Because it is essential to salvation. If there is no repentance, there is no salvation. As we said already, to be saved is to be healed spiritually, and to be healed spiritually is to repent. Now, repentance does not merit salvation. We might say it this way: salvation is not based upon repentance, but salvation includes repentance. And there is no salvation without it. Think of it this way: a healthy fruit tree. Well, what does a healthy fruit tree do? It produces fruit. And if there is no fruit, if there is never any fruit on the fruit tree, we may rightly conclude it's not a healthy tree. But then again, the fruit on the tree does not make the tree healthy. The health of the tree brings the fruit. So, in the spiritual realm, when we speak about repentance and salvation, if there is no repentance, there is no salvation. But then again, the repentance does not produce salvation. Salvation always brings repentance. Are you with me, friend? If a sinner is saved, that sinner is repenting. Why? Because when God saves sinners, He saves sinners in a way that is consistent with His holy nature. He does not save sinners from hell to let them go on in rebellion. He would never do that. We can't imagine the Holy One doing that. He saves in a way that is consistent with His divine perfections. And the grace of God teaches us that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So clearly, salvation includes repentance, and there is no life and salvation without it. That is why repentance is a saving grace. And it is called a grace because it is produced in the heart of a sinner by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables a sinner to repent. It is a grace. How thankful we should be for that. That what is required is given. God requires repentance. He gives repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. As we read in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. So it is by the operation of the Holy Spirit that sinners repent of their sins. So, question for you and me, are we praying for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts? So what is involved in repentance? Well, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner... So here we're speaking of the subject, the actual individual who is repenting, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sins and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sins, turns from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So repentance involves a sight and sense of sin, a true sense of sin, which involves certain things. Do you have a true sense of sin? Do you feel your sins to be what they really are? Not just some evil that has befallen you. It's not just like, we might say, having a minor car accident. This has come upon you. You're helpless, and everybody should have pity upon you. There's much more involved in a true sense of sin. In fact, feeling sorry for yourself is not the sense of sin that is involved in real repentance. It's feeling sorry about your sin and not about yourself. Repentance involves a sight and sense not only of the danger that our sin brings us into. It's not just, although it includes, trembling about the wrath of God. We shouldn't overlook that. And there is a real need to tremble at the threatenings and that the wrath of God would make us afraid. But there's more than that in repentance. And that is a sight and sense of the filthiness and odiousness of our sins as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God. It is seeing our sin in the light of God's holiness. It is seeing our sin as against God who is holy, God who is offended, God who is dishonored by our sin, and recognizing our sin to be filthy. It is easy to recognize some sins to be filthy, as we considered this morning. And it's easy to point the finger at others and say, oh, well, they are the ones who are the scum of the earth. But are we seeing our own disobedience to be filthiness in the sight of God? Are we beginning to see our sins as a loathsome disease? You can't stand this problem that's within you, like a cancer, it's eating away your body, and the sin that's eating away your soul, seeing our sin as a loathsome disease, but also recognizing our sin to be rebellion against God, who is sovereign. And He has the right to rule over us, the authority to assert His dominion over us. And our sin is the transgression of His righteous law. And our sin is a mutiny against God. It is rebellion against His authority. So that is involved in a true sense of sin. As David said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But another essential ingredient in repentance is, as the Catechism goes on to say, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. That is, laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ. And what is that but faith? So you're well acquainted with the shorter catechism answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it. So this turning from sin to God is springing from the true sense of sin and the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. An apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ is laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ, along with perhaps, which you cannot separate the two, this perception, this view of God's mercy. The two go hand in hand. When you apprehend something, you're understanding it. When you apprehend something, you apprehend somebody, you're laying hold of it. You're laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ as the source of hope, without which there is no real encouragement to come to God. But for the fact that God is merciful, He is willing to receive us. Because He is merciful and He has appointed His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners. It's laying hold of God's mercy as His mercy comes to us through Christ. We can't trust in the general mercy of God. That will not save us. I hope that God will have mercy on everybody. Surely God is so merciful that He will never send sinners into hell. That is absolutely false. God's mercy comes to us in Christ. And so again, this is bringing before us the need to look to Christ. And it's also bringing before us the fact that repentance and faith are inseparable. There is no faith without repentance, but there cannot be real repentance without faith, because as we're discussing just now, the repentance essentially involves faith, laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ. And in order to truly repent, to truly turn from sin to God, we must look to Jesus. In order of time, both faith and repentance take place simultaneously. But in order of nature, if you consider it logically, we say rightly that faith comes before repentance. Because repentance is turning from sin to God. We cannot go to God except through Christ. Christ is the door. We cannot make a single step in the direction of God without going through the door, through Christ. So we must look to Christ again and again. It is through faith in Christ that we truly repent. Once again, what is repentance? It is love. Love to God. And there's no real repentance unless there is love in it. It's going to God in love to the one that we have sinned against, in hatred of the sin that we have committed. And repentance being love, well, it is faith that produces love. Faith worketh by love. So, again, it's just to show that faith is essential to repentance. And in order to truly repent, we must look to Christ. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. They shall look, there is faith. They shall mourn, there is repentance. Looking to Jesus, laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ, there is repentance. There is, as we go on to see, grief and hatred of sin and turning from sin to God with a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Well, it is that sight of Christ, as well as the sight of sin, that leads to grief and hatred of sin. There is a loathing of sin. There is a being sad about our sin. And we can ask ourselves, are we sad about our sin? The children, you become sad about many things. Things don't go your way and you begin to cry. Some people are sad because they have to go to church and they don't want to pay attention in church. But we ask every one of us, we ask ourselves, are we grieving over our sins? What is this sorrow over sin? It's a godly sorrow, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It is not the sorrow of the world. It's not the sorrow of Judas. He knew that what he had done would bring him under the condemnation of God. But the sorrow that is in repentance is sorrow about sin as it is against God. It is grieving over the fact that I have offended God. It is real, inward, deep, abiding sorrow for sin as it is offensive and dishonoring to God. As Job said in chapter 40 and verse 4, "Behold, I am vile." The psalmist says, and we ask ourselves, can we relate to it? Do we feel it to be so with ourselves? In Psalm 38 and verse 5, once again, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." Do we have this groaning over sin? And there is hatred to it, loathing it, can't stand it. It's disgusting. This sin is repugnant to me. It's repugnant to God. I have displeased Him. I am displeased with myself because I have sinned against Him. When He has given me all that I have, He has given me my life, my soul, He has provided for me from the moment I was born to this very present moment, and I have been sinning against Him all this time. What ingratitude, what baseness. as Job said, chapter 42 and verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repentance is turning from sin to God. And all that we have said leads up to this actual turning. The actual turning from sin to God is the crowning act of repentance. And it is the grand test, because without actual turning from sin to God, our grief, our hatred about sin is not spiritual. It's counterfeit. It must lead to the actual turn. Repentance is turning from sin to God. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Here is a sinful way of life. I'm turning my back on it, and I'm going to God in Christ. I want to live for Him. I'm turning my back on sin. Whosoever nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. And as the Catechism states, it is a full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience to God. Without that endeavor, our good intentions are not genuine. We need to be not like the boy in the parable. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 30, that I think it was the father who gave him a direction, and he said, the boy says, I go, sir, and went not. He says he will go, but he doesn't do it. What sincerity is in the resolution to live a holy and pure life, but take no steps to avoid temptation? Repentance is turning from sin to God with a full purpose of and endeavor after, trying to, with our might, to obey God with a new obedience, not an old slavish way, but an obedience to God that is new. It is by a new principle of faith and love. The Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are new motives. It is the grace of God, His favor to us. It draws us, and the love of Christ constrains us. There's a new manner or way of doing it. It is in the strength of Christ. It's depending upon Him. It's in delight. It's with the whole heart. It is a universal obedience. It's not being selective in our obedience, picking and choosing which commandments we will obey. It is universal. And it is a new end in view, a new goal. It's not ourself, it's the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Well, that's a new obedience. We say, we feel, it's a high mark. But remember, it's the goal. It's a new obedience. It's a desire. Remember the scribes and Pharisees, they had an outward conformity. As long as you don't commit adultery, as long as you don't kill in this outward way, there's your righteousness. The Lord Jesus speaks about the heart, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not in any wise enter the kingdom. In other words, He's saying you need to be born again. Your obedience needs to spring from the heart. It's not just an outward, external conformity. The obedience that God loves, the obedience that is in repentance, is from the heart. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Do we desire to obey God? You say, I don't know. Oh, well then, you need the physician. You need the Savior who said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So let us go on to consider in the second place the care of the physician. What compassion he has. As the Lord spoke to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them. Yes, he looked down from heaven on high. The earth he viewed to free them that were groaning and that were doomed to die. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, to save sinners. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, took to himself human nature. He is God, manifest in the flesh. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. His glory was veiled when he came into the world. And we read there in Philippians chapter 2 that he took upon him the form of a servant. Now you ask, what is a minister? He's a servant. You ask, what is a doctor? He's a servant. He's there to help the people. He should be. And the Lord Jesus came to be a servant, to serve the people, to help them, to care for them, as a doctor tends to the needs of the patients, applying the remedy in the most appropriate way. The Lord Jesus is the spiritual physician, the doctor who has come to provide a spiritual cure. And he applies the remedy, the spiritual medication, to bring about a spiritual healing, to recover sinners from their lost and ruined condition. He came in the form of a servant. And what did he do? He gave his life for this work. He gave his life, his whole life, to this work of service. Just as we might consider a doctor devoting his whole life to providing a cure for those who are sick. That's all he can think about. That's all he wants to do. He wants to help those who are in special need. So he studies, he prepares, he gives, he devotes his whole life to it. I trust in subordination to the glory of God. But using that as an illustration, we think about the Lord Jesus. He gives his whole life to this service of helping the spiritually sick. But he does more than that. It's not just devoting his life. It's laying down his life. It's sacrificing his life in order to provide a spiritual cure for the spiritually sick. And so what does the Savior do? He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, to secure deliverance for those who are bound. And we think of those who are bound over by a spiritual disease. Christ is a spiritual physician. So he comes. He says, I came. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. to repentance. And in order to give repentance, in order to call effectively sinners to repentance and to make them repent and make them well again, he lays his life down, he offers himself a sacrifice. And what does that involve? It involves, are you ready for this? Taking the disease upon himself. Yes, the disease of sin. Christ takes it upon himself. As Matthew says, I believe there in chapter 8, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now the Lord Jesus did not become spiritually sick. Not at all. Sin did not stain his own personal holiness. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's like a great burden of guilt was laid upon his back. He bore the sin of many by that sin of his people charged to his account. And yes, we may say that he experienced the symptoms of the disease. In other words, he experienced in his human nature the drastic effects of sin. And that is, common infirmities of human nature. Hunger, thirst, fatigue, sorrow. But more than that, he suffered the judicial wrath of God, which is the just consequence of sin. And he endured in his body and soul the wrath of God. That the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord poured out the wrath that we all deserve upon him. And that is how he provides the spiritual cure, by taking away the disease altogether, by taking away the punishment the disease of sin deserves. So there's no wrath and no punishment left for those who go to the spiritual physician. So he has come to call sinners to repentance. And the divine physician, Jesus Christ, has done whatever was necessary in order to bring about the effect of the call. That is repentance. He came and he did all that was necessary to bring sinners to repentance. And the balm, or the medicine that he gives and applies to the wound, to the disease of sin, is what else but the blood of Christ? We read in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22, Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Well, there is. Applying it to the Lord Jesus, there is a physician, there is balm, there is a Savior, and there is the cure, and it is the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, which is the cure. Are you looking to Christ who was crucified to take away the guilt of sin, which is the source of the spiritual disease? It's what your sin deserves, the wrath of God. Christ has turned away the wrath of God. So Christ is a suitable Savior, qualified to provide the spiritual cure. Now, suppose you say that you know that you are spiritually sick, but is the Savior able to cure my spiritual disease? Well, simply put, there was no case too hard for Christ. And in the chapter we read, the Lord Jesus, there are four who bring to Jesus the man who was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. And he says to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. Some couldn't imagine how the Savior could say that. And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God only? Why doth this man speak? Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?" But Jesus said, "Whether is it easier to say of the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? And that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.'" The Lord shows us that he has power to forgive sins. Power, just as he was able to cure the paralyzed, he is able to forgive our sins and to bring about a spiritual cure for our souls. There is no case that is too difficult for Christ. But not only is the Savior able to do so, he is a physician who is suitable, qualified, and able to help us, and he's able to help you. He is also a willing Savior. You say, well, let's say that you have a certain kind of cancer and you hear about an expert in the field, a doctor who has provided a cure for this, if there were such a thing. And you know that he can do it, he's cured others, and you say to yourself, well, I know that he can cure me because I have the same exact disease as so-and-so, and the doctor cured him, but is he willing to do so? Maybe he's very busy. Maybe he demands a lot of money. Is he willing to help me? There is no need to ask that question when it comes to the divine physician, the spiritual physician. You don't have to question whether he is willing to help you. He is willing to give a cure. He is a Savior who said to the leper who was full of leprosy, and the leper said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He knew the Savior was able, but was the Savior willing to provide the cleansing to this leper? The Savior, moved with compassion, stretched forth his hand and said, "I will, be thou clean." And the Lord is willing to heal you. He is able to do so. He is willing to do so. Will you not come to him and place your case in his hands? "I will, be thou clean." Do not lean to your own self-righteousness. Don't think that you have to bring something to Christ in order for him to heal you. Remember, he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He doesn't demand anything from you. He doesn't say, "Pay me what thou owest." He doesn't require payment of a debt. You say, doesn't he require repentance? What does God require of us in order that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. You say he requires repentance. But it is not a demand. It is a gift. And he gives what he requires. He came to call sinners to repentance, yes, and he is exalted a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There is nothing too hard for him. Do not resist the Savior by looking to your own righteousnesses and holding on to your own bandages. Thinking that you have to have something good in order for Christ to help you, let go of all. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge you're helpless. Acknowledge you have nothing. Let him probe the womb. Be willing to confess everything, all your sins. You're a sinner and nothing but a sinner. He is the physician. Let him heal your soul. He alone can do so. And don't resist the Savior by unbelieving thoughts and saying, "Oh, well, he won't come to me. He doesn't want to heal me. He doesn't want to have anything to do with me." A lie. He came to heal the spiritually sick. He is a divine Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, commit yourself to Him. Confide in Him. You have nothing. He has everything. He is the divine physician, able and willing and full of compassion. Then look to Him. He came for the lost. He came for the sick. Friend, do you not feel your need of repentance? Have you devoted your thoughts, your purposes to everything else but the ways of the Lord, and you little care that it should be otherwise? Do you not care about the salvation of your soul? Do you remain indifferent, careless? There is one word to say to you. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But if you repent, there will be joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God, even over one sinner that repenteth. And when you repent, you will go on repenting, and all tears will not be finally wiped away till all sin is perfectly removed from the soul. But when you breathe your last breath, your soul will be made perfect in holiness, and you will immediately pass into glory. And your Savior will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May He bless His word. Let us pray.